Glad that you're here as we're a week before Easter. I don't know if you think about this in your own personal devotional life or not, but this is a week that is so well detailed in Scripture. It's like there's 3 years of Jesus' life that is half of the gospel, and then there is 1 week of Jesus' life that is the other half of the gospel. This week is so clearly detailed in God's Word. The things that he did after he entered the city, and the things that he did in talking with people and teaching, it's so concentrated in this week right here. So I encourage you to take a look at that and see what God has to say to you this week as you prepare for Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. I don't like to use the term Easter very much because that's a term that Cadbury likes to use. Resurrection Sunday is one that is more focused on what Jesus has done for us and rising from the dead so that we can have life with him too. So I hope this is a good week for you. Well, inside your bulletin, there's a lot of information. I encourage you to grab one of those and read it and process it. All the stuff that's there. We're a busy church with a lot of things happening. I really want to say thank you to the group of guys that were here yesterday to put the mulch out around the building, and they were working hard getting things ready to try to make the outside of the building look better for Easter Sunday, and I really appreciate the work that they did, so thanks. They were going to plant flowers, but we thought maybe with it 15 degrees, not the best time to do that, so hopefully we'll see some of that happen this week. Well, thanks for that, guys. Appreciate it. Well, also in that bulletin are some notes for my sermon this morning, so if you want to pull those out, there's some fill-in-the-blanks that are in there, and all of the things that are blanks will be up here on the PowerPoint with underlined and in bold, so you'll know what the answers to those questions are. But this is week number 9 of a study that we've been doing about spiritual warfare called Stand Firm. And during this time, I've been trying to share with you different perspectives from Ephesians chapter 6 as we try to get a different nuance of what Scripture has to say. So today I'd like to read it for you in the New Living Translation. And one of the things I like about the New Living Translation is that it was designed to be much more readable for today, for the kind of English that we use today. So again, if you have a Bible, you can follow along. If you don't, just listen to it and hear the different things Paul's saying to us. A final word: be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need faith as your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in all of your prayers for all Christians everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words as I boldly explain God's secret plan. And the good news is for all the Gentiles. I am in chains now for preaching this message as God's ambassador. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Well, again, as we've been looking at this spiritual armor that God gives to us, it's his armor that we're to wear as we're about his business, doing his work. We focused on the different aspects of it, and today we're going to focus on the last one, and it's one that I don't really hear touched upon very often when we look at spiritual warfare, as we look at God's armor. And in verse 18, Paul says to pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. So as we looked at all of these components of the spiritual warfare armor that God has given to us, that to me, this picture is incomplete. What it really needs is surrounding it, this bubble, this force field, this incredible shield that goes all the way around all of this armor that God's given to us. And it is prayer. It is Paul's admonition to pray in the Spirit. And if you do not pray in the Spirit, you cannot do anything with the armor. It's not effective. It's not as if it's for you to go about in battle on your own. And yet many of us try to go about spiritual warfare without prayer, and we find that it's completely ineffective. We don't find the fruit that we should be seeing. So when he says to pray at all times, how can we learn to be praying in the Spirit at all times? What does that look like in our lives? Well, the disciples went to Jesus and they asked him, how can we be praying the way you pray? In Luke 11, we read, Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. He said to them, which of you as a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me. The door is shut. My children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise up and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow. This combination that God gives us in the way that we should pray, the boldness in which we should pray, and the fruit of our prayers is something that, quite frankly, is quite uncommon today in our prayer lives. And it's something that really challenges me as I think about learning to pray in the Spirit at all times. I know as we on Wednesday nights have changed the way that we pray, as we look at these components of the Lord's Prayer and draw out of them the principles that Jesus was teaching us, the things that he says, I want you to focus on in your prayer life, we have found our prayers to be much more powerful. We found them to be much, much deeper presence with the Lord because we are doing the things that he is asking us to do. And yet, I ask the question, how come we don't see the working of God taking place the way we hope to see, the way that we want to see, the way we really desire to see God doing things in us and through us? Why don't we see that? And the answer quite simply has to be that we're missing something. I think about the fact that every religion prays. Do you ever think about that? Every religion. There are people who don't believe in God at all who pray. And they ask God to do something. And they don't see anything take place. And we who believe in Jesus Christ, we should be seeing God respond to our prayers. And I know he does. Sometimes we're not patient. Somebody was mentioning before service the movie, what's it called? Do You Believe? And how God was working things together in people's stories. And at the end, you see how he was weaving all those things together. And I know God is always at work. He's always at work. Maybe sometimes we quit too soon to be able to see what he's doing. But a difference for us we need to realize is that we're not seeing power in our prayer lives. And when we're not seeing power in our prayer lives, we have to ask the question, why? Why are we missing this power? And the power that shows up in our prayer lives is the Holy Spirit. That's who is the power. And as Paul said, we need to be praying in the Spirit. We need to be praying and asking the Holy Spirit to do the work. And if we're not seeing the fruit of that, we might have to ask ourselves the question, are we not praying in the Spirit? Are we not praying the right way? Because it's not that God is different. It's not that God is changing. It's not that God is looking in heaven or with us and deciding whose prayers he is going to answer based on some sort of benevolence towards us. It has to do with our submitting ourselves to his will. It has to do with our submitting ourselves to praying the way that he wants us to pray, to work in the way he wants us to work, to do his will, not our will. In Acts chapter 8, we see a little bit of this too. The apostles were laying their hands on people and they were receiving the Holy Spirit when they laid their hands on them. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money so that they could come and do that for him. He said, "Give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You've neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come to me." Now we read a story like this and we're like, yeah, Simon, he had it all messed up. He was coming to God for the wrong reasons. And yet, how many times do we do the same thing? Do we say, "God, this is what I want you to do. Will you please do it for me? God, this is what I want you, how I want you to work, or how I want to see you respond to the time we're spending in prayer." Hello, Mason.
Sorry.
I mean, do we really look at God as a divine butler? Do we look at God as someone that we can pray to and give a list of concerns, a list of needs, and then we kind of just wait and expect God to do these things for us, as if that's his job? It's God's job to hear what we would like, and he's just standing there waiting to hear what your thoughts are. Just waiting to hear what your desires are. Just waiting to hear what your needs are. And then when he hears what you want, then it's his job to go and do it. Now, I know many of us sitting right here would say, "I would never, ever want to see God as a divine butler." Yet I ask you to wonder, to look at your prayer life, to see if perhaps that truly is what we're doing. And then how many times when God doesn't do what we tell him he should do, how many times when God doesn't do it the way we think he should do it, how many times when we think that God isn't hearing our prayers, how many times do we see difficult things come our way which Satan brings into our lives, do we turn around and we blame God for these things? Do we even question God's existence because he's not operating the way we think he should operate? And yet when we turn this around, we see that instead, we're supposed to see God as a servant, ourselves as a servant to God. We're supposed to respond to God with a servant heart, with a servant attitude. That God does not serve us, but that we serve him. And I think one of the greatest issues that I have today with this idea of God being our friend, which is a scriptural idea, is that we have added God to our friend list instead of God having added us to his friend list. See, God hasn't changed who he is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the fairest of 10,000. He is in charge. And when he said, "I call you friend," it is him offering friendship to you. But it doesn't change who he is. It doesn't change the relationship you have with him, that he is still the king and you are still the servant. Yet many of us think that when we go to God, we have added him to our friend list. And our position hasn't changed. And now God's position has changed. God has lowered. He has come off the throne. We put ourselves on the throne, and now we think God is the one who is responsible to us. But it's not the case at all. So how can we be a servant leader in God's kingdom? How can we look at what God has for us? How can we be looking at doing God's will in our lives instead of God doing our will? A lot of that has to do with caring. A lot of that has to do with looking at people who are in times of need and saying, God, what do you want me to do to help them in their times of need? A lot of that has to do with a teamwork mentality. That God is calling us together to be his church, and that by submitting to his plan, his design, his will for us individually and as a church, we are being a leader, serving him the way he wants us to serve. A lot of times we don't look at this, but spiritual formation, submitting to spiritual formation, allowing God to do the work that he wants to do in our hearts, allowing God to teach us, by submitting to deeper study in Scripture, by submitting to deeper patterns of prayer, you are actually being obedient to what God's calling you to do. And it will open up the door for you to understand God in a way you never have before, and to be able to see his desire for your life in a way you never have seen it before. In John chapter 14 through 16, my favorite passage of Scripture, it really is the primer. The thing that we need to study in order to truly understand how it is to know what it is to do God's will. How it is to abide with Christ and know the will of the Father. Abide means to stay with. It means to dwell. Just to be there. One of my favorite things about worship times is being able to just abide with the Holy Spirit, to just abide in his presence, to just dwell, just stay there. I love to put on a worship CD and just not do anything else, but just be in the Lord's presence. Just let the truths of the songs just wash over me. Just worship him and stay. What else do you do? Nothing. I just want to be there. I just want to stay, dwell, abide. How long do we stay in prayer? I think this is something that if I asked you to respond to this, it would be a sobering thought. How long do we stay in prayer? How long do we abide in prayer? How long do we just dwell with the Lord in prayer? Not that we're just speaking to him, giving a list, giving a group of demands for him, but we just stand in his presence. Just be with him. Just let him speak to us. One of the things that I love on Wednesday nights as we pray together is how often, as we go around the circle and pray, how often someone's prayer is speaking specifically to your heart. And how often your prayer speaks specifically to somebody else's heart. As we're just dwelling in the Lord's presence, it's amazing to see how he speaks to us. I mean, do we really want to hear his voice? Do we really want to know his will? These are things that we must learn to do if we want to see our prayer life be effective, our spiritual warfare to be effective. We need to be able to dwell in his presence. We need to be there. In Matthew chapter 26, it just cuts to my heart. Jesus is going through one of the most difficult times of his entire life, and he was calling out to people to be with him, to just abide with him, to just dwell with him. And he said, can't you even be with me for an hour? And there wasn't anyone around him who was willing to just be with him for an hour. And I think he says the same thing to us today. Can you just be with me for an hour? Can you just dwell with me? How many times do your prayer sessions last more than an hour? Can you spend an hour with the Lord? As we talk about seeing prayers answered, there's this combination that we need to focus on. It's seeking the will of the Father. It's joining with the will of the Father. It's working with the Holy Spirit, not against the Holy Spirit. It's this partnership that we have with God, not receiving something from him and going to do it, but doing it with him. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, and the week after that, we're going to start a series on the Holy Spirit so we can better understand what it is to know the Holy Spirit and to walk with the Holy Spirit and to prevent ourselves from doing something in Scripture that I think is the most condemning passage that says, do not quench the Holy Spirit, which is a stopping of the Holy Spirit, which is a ruining of what the Holy Spirit is doing, which is a disconnecting from the Holy Spirit. The thought that we can stop the work of God by standing out of what he wants us to do, to me is a sobering thought for my life. I don't want to see that happen at all. So how do we hear the voice of God? How do we join in the work that he's doing? It's a really important thing for us. Now, something that just blows my mind away is the way God invites me to be part of his work. That God joins me with the stuff that he's doing. It would be so much easier for him to just go and do it without me. For him to just let his will be done and not involve us in it at all. And then we can just stand in amazement at what God has done. But instead, he says, no, I want you to be part of this. I want to use your life. I want to use your skills. I want to use the gifts that I've given you so that you can do this with me. I want to be with you, not just in that I'm on the throne and you're worshiping me, but in relationship, doing all things. And this just amazes me to do this. And there's this component of this in prayer that just blows my mind away again. To think that God would want to do this. That he wants to hear our hearts. He wants our input in how we can merge our will with his will. How we can use our interests to be able to satisfy his purposes. In the book, The Authority of the Believer, Macmillan talks about this a little bit more. I've kind of used his illustration and made it a little bit more modern for you. Let's say that a man's son is having a birthday. Joshua, happy birthday, by the way. Today's Joshua's birthday. And the man has a desire to buy his son a gift for his birthday. And the man says to the son, what is it that you would like to receive as a gift for your birthday? This is a common scenario, right? I mean, I do this. Probably because I'm not very creative in gift giving. And let's say the son said, I want a video game system. Probably unheard of in this room, right? Any boys ever said that? Now, one of the scenarios here is that the man can go out and buy a video gaming system and present it to his son for his gift, but what happens if that's not the right video gaming system? What happens if it just doesn't really meet the needs of what you want for a system? It's not quite exactly right. It doesn't work. But the father could ask the son, which one do you want? Now the son's already done all his homework. He knows which one he wants. The son knows the things that he wants to happen, the games that he wants to play, the system that'll play those games. He knows the equipment that we have at home already that'll fit in and work. And he's already done his research. He knows what's going on. So isn't it wise for the father to come in and say, which one do you want? Father says, I'm not sure which is the best one. Can you tell me? The son stands there, resolute in his request. Dad, I don't want a Nintendo 64. This is what I want. I want this one. And this is the only one that I want. Will you please get me this system? Suddenly, the irresistible smile comes on the son's face. Please. The father goes and purchases the game system. And he gives it to the son with great joy. It was the father's will to purchase it. It was the father's will to bless his child. He involved his child in the decision-making process. He purchased it with joy, and he gave it to his son, knowing that his son was going to enjoy it. And in some amazing way, God invites us to be part of the same process in prayer. Knowing the will of the Father, knowing what he is intending to do, it's not difficult to know the general will of the Father. We know the will of the Father is to cause spiritual growth in our lives. We know the general will of the Father is for us to evangelize the city. We know the general will of the Father is for us to bring his truth and his light into other people's lives. We know those things. And then the question mark of how we do those things, we join with God and we say, how do you want us to do that? And God says, what are your ideas? What are your gifts? What are your abilities? What are the ways that I'm moving in your heart to teach you these things? And we come together and we start sharing those ideas and we start planning those things. And then as we move forward with God, he gladly gives us those things. Why? Because we know it's his will. because we know it's his purpose, because we know that we are going with him in these things. It's not as if he just tells us what to do and then we go and do it. He goes with us. So if we really want to experience these things in our prayer life, the first thing we need to do is we need to abide in Christ. And I think many of us, we can pause at this one and say, we need to do better at this. How much time do we spend every day in prayer and study? How much time do we spend? If that number isn't more than an hour, I think we really need to work on that. And that's where we need to start. Why do we need to do that? To add knowledge to our brain? No, that's not it. Why do we need to do that? We need to do that to say to God that he is more important than those other things that we're doing. Because honestly, if you never thought about it, if you're not willing to spend that time with God, what you are saying to God is those things are more important to me than you are. Now we get that in a relationship with somebody else, don't we? If a husband says to a wife, I will not spend time with you because there is a Kentucky basketball game on TV, then he is saying to her, this is more important than that. Sorry, buddy. Now, it's not to say that God says you can't do this at all, but as Scripture says, Jesus said, seek first my kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. You put the God things into your life first. You make those the top priority, and then you will have time for those other things. Or God will remove the passion that you have for those things. He'll just take it away, and he'll replace it with a passion for him, and he'll replace it for more things that are deeper and more important. I remember a time in my life where CSI had just started. This is a long time ago, like 17 years ago. CSI had just started, and I like crime scene dramas. I like watching those kinds of things, and I became intrigued with CSI. I thought it was pretty cool. It's pretty neat to think about all the things that they can do on crime scenes to be able to solve things and all the science behind it. It was neat. DNA stuff is cool stuff. And I started watching the show, and I started changing my schedule so that I could make sure that I was watching the show. If I couldn't watch the show, I would tape it. This is back when we had tapes. And then I would find a time to be able to watch it another time. And to me, that show became a priority. And then what do? They came out with a CSI New York and a CSI Miami. And there's probably like 8 different CSIs now, so that there's one on at all times. But it started to see that it was becoming a very important priority for me in my life. And then particularly for me, as the topics of the mysteries started to become more sexual in nature, I noticed that my mind was going places that I didn't want it to go. And God said to me, which is more important to you? You have to choose one or the other. You have to choose time with me, or you have to choose this path that you're going down. I remember the conversation I had with the Lord on that. And I decided I was going to say no to CSI and yes to the Lord. And a really interesting thing happened. I thought that there was going to be this ripping away from this TV show. I was going to miss it. I was going to be sitting there thinking, I was supposed to be doing this. Supposed to be watching the show. I was supposed to be investing in these things. And God replaced it completely in my life to the point where I said, yeah, that was an okay show, but I have more important things to do. And he released me from it. So sometimes we say, I'm going to give up something to grab a hold of God and I'm going to miss it, but I won't. And then we need to seek the presence of the Spirit, seek the will of the Father, depend on the body of Christ. We are a church together. We need to depend on each other. We need to walk in the authority and authorization of Christ, stand resolute in our requests. Individually and as a body, we need to stand and we need to wait. There's a book called The Circle Maker. It's a book by Mark Batterson. And in that book, there's a story that just amazes me. There was a woman whose husband was a pastor, and they weren't seeing things take place in their ministry that they were hoping for, and they went before the Lord, and they said, we really want to see you do amazing things for your kingdom in our midst. And God said to this woman, how important is this to you? Are you willing to sacrifice for me? And in prayer, she promised to devote herself to fast for 72 hours a week for 3 years if God would do something amazing. 72 hours a week for 3 years was her promise to the Lord. And during that time of her fasting, during that time of her praying, she said she came out every morning and met the Lord in one certain place in the city, and she prayed over the city. And as she was spending her time fasting, she had incredible deep study. She said she's devoting herself to these things, and God brought about transformation to that city through her commitment to the Lord. And man, I read that and it just floored me. How much time do we spend before the Lord asking Him, praying? How much time do we dedicate ourselves to these things? Do we give Him 5 minutes? And when He says no, or when you don't see Him moving, do we quit and think He doesn't care anymore? 72 hours a week for 3 years was her level of commitment, saying, I will not move from this spot until I see You work. And then as she started to see Him working, she said, I will not move from this spot because I want to see You work more. And she knew that God was changing her life through this process, as well as changing the city around them. In Luke 18, we see the parable of the persistent widow. We see this woman that is coming to the Lord saying, will You please do this? 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 Now, God's not going to change His will because somebody's bugging Him. But as you're asking Him to do something according to His will, why would He say no? And if he is saying not yet, it is because He wants to do something in you first. We need to be willing to do the deep things. We need to be willing to make this serious commitment. I'll tell you again, I'm convinced that the time of prayer that we spend on Wednesday nights will be the thing that turns our church around. The time of prayer that we spend on Wednesday nights will be the place that we see the beginning of revival taking place in the lives of the people in our church. Wednesday nights are times of prayer, are times of abiding, seeking His will, dwelling in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking what it is that He wants for us to do, pouring out our hearts and our passion and our desires to the Lord. That will be the place that we will see this turnaround. And I invite you to come and be part of it, because I don't want you to miss it. I want you to be part of it. I want you to see what God's doing through this. I want to end my sermon this morning with Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is expressing his desire to the church in Ephesus. And I want to say with great confidence that this is my desire for you. I join Paul as your pastor. This is my desire for Athens Community Church. Listen to these words. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father in prayer, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, again, just thank You that You have given us Your armor, that You have given us Your attributes, that You have given us Yourself for us to clothe ourselves with, that we can stand firm knowing that we are with You, that we can stand firm knowing that we are abiding with You, that we can stand firm knowing as we do Your will, as we position ourselves in a place that You can use us, as we pour our heart to you and hear your desire for us as we join with you in the things that you are doing. Lord, we know that you are going to do amazing things. And as Paul says, more than we could ever ask or imagine. Our minds are so limited, but you are not limited. Our wills are so limited, but your will has no limits. You can do amazing things. Only you can change the hearts of man. Only you can stir a passion and a desire. Only you can give us a calling. Only you can gift us to be able to do the things that you are calling us to do. So Lord, teach us what it is to depend upon these things. Teach us what it is to just abide with you. Show us right now, I pray, in our hearts, the things that we're holding on to and have given a higher priority to you. Show us what it is, the things that we need to let go of, that we're not even going to miss at all because we're replacing them with more time with you. And that as we devote ourselves to say, I want to spend an hour or more with you and just dwell with you in prayer and study. I just want to dive into your word and understand it in a deeper way. I just want to be able to hear your voice speak into my life. I just want to be intimate with you. That we know that you are going to bring about great things because of that. And we just can't even comprehend how great those things are. So Jesus, we want to be in your spirit. We want to be in prayer. We want to see the power that comes only through your spirit. And we ask that you would do these things, changing our hearts, changing the way we look at life, changing our minds to be renewed into your image. And we ask that in your name today. Amen.